We can only pursue one kingdom. We can only pursue one kingdom. Because they're moving in opposite directions. They are moving in entirely opposite directions. We pursue one at the expense of the other. If we pursue our own agenda, our own expectations, then that is going to come with a cost. And the cost may be as noticeable as some outward change in our life or something, or it may just be this very deep inward event as we move further away from God. I don't think any of us are actively pursuing the enemy, the kingdom of the enemy, but if he can convince us to pursue our kingdom, that at least distracts us from pursuing the kingdom of God. And it feels so very natural because we are, of course, still in the flesh. So it seems natural to pursue those things that we need. But the only way we're going to see the kingdom of God in full reign and in power on this earth is if we begin to pursue his kingdom at any cost. And I'd like to tell you that I am ready to really get behind that statement. I'm getting there. It's a process. That phrase, at any cost, can be a little daunting. And yet, I feel him calling us to that. I feel him calling us. I feel the need, I feel the urgency of the hour, demanding a level of commitment beyond what we have yet given it. I feel an urgency in the hour. And I'm feeling challenged of the Lord to decide which kingdom I am going to pursue. You see, it might have been possible to appear to get along for a little while, either trying to balance which kingdoms we pursue, right? Juggle the two of them. Life gets a little complicated at that point. But if you're not really in desperate need of the power of God for yourself or any specific situation, if you don't have a problem in front of you to solve right away, then maybe you it's easy to get to that point where you're maybe not pursuing the kingdom of God that aggressively because you see him maybe just as a problem solver. You don't have any problems to solve, and so that's all right. I'm going to still be involved in the kingdom of God, maybe more of as a spectator, but I'm still going to have this other thing in my normal life that I have to balance. There might have been a time where we could have survived like that. But the times are shifting to where that is no longer going to be an option. It's going to be in or out, one way or the other. And some of this is coming from our own desire, our own prayer, our own just reaching to God, saying we want his kingdom active. We want to see the restoration of apostolic power. We want to see that in full force and in operation in our church, in our cities, in our families, in our daily lives. We have said that. We want that. And so now we are beginning to understand what he is really going to need from us to have that actually take effect. He's wanting us to make a very definite commitment. We cannot pursue both kingdoms. We need to make some decisions. I need to make some decisions. And that needs to be reflected daily in my priorities. And again, I'll go back to what I think I've said here maybe a week or so ago. I don't remember. Weeks are blurring together. that I have found grace from God when I just pursue his kingdom. Rather than starting from a position where I just try and destroy mine, I just pursue his. And with that comes the grace I need to leave behind my own priorities, to face those daily challenges with the right perspective, right? To face the challenges on my job from the perspective of, well, they may be the conduit, but they are not my source. And that's a hard thing to remember. It's real difficult sometimes. But I need his grace. That's what I should be pursuing. And I'm beginning to learn the significance of that. I have some scriptures to share with us tonight. I just want us to read it together. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Probably read the whole chapter, a couple more verses elsewhere. This is in the Old Testament, of course. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. The whole book of Deuteronomy is kind of like Moses's is parting words to them. It's like, all right, you guys are about ready to make a transition. I'm not going with you. This is what you need to know. And so a lot of it is a recap, a summary. And this chapter is typical of what we find throughout Deuteronomy. He says, I'm sorry, one more thing. This chapter is a warning that was not heeded. It was a lesson that was not adhered to. It was advice that was rejected. It was preaching that was not received. It was something that they desperately needed to receive and they did not receive it. And we see that in history. So keep that in mind as we're reading through here. These are the statutes and ordinances which you shall be watchful to do in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, gives you to possess all the days you live on earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations you dispossess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and the hills and under every green tree. First thing that stood out to me here was that he was sending them into a land filled with idolatry. He was sending them into a land filled not only with the people of idolatry, but with the fixtures of idolatry, with the idols themselves. He was sending them right into the midst of this. God was sending his people, his promised land, right into the midst of the enemy, right into the midst of all of this. And he expected them, when they got there, that they would destroy those places. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their ashram with fire. You shall hew down their graven images and their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not be saved so to the Lord your God. But you shall seek the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his dwelling place. And there shall you come. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the offerings of your hands and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstling of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. And you shall not do according to all we do here in the camp, Amplified adds, this day, every man doing whatever looks right in his own eyes, for you have not yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God gives. But when you go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God causes you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about you, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name, is in his presence, to dwell there. To it you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and what the hand presence, Amplified adds, as a first gift from the fruits of the ground, and all your choicest offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no part or inheritance with you. Be watchful not to offer your burnt offerings in every place you see. I'm going to pause there for a moment. As I understand it, one of the hallmarks of a lot of pagan worship at the time was that it was rather distributed. There's lots of places where you could go to offer the sacrifices. That would be really convenient. You know what I mean? You could kind of weave that in with the rest of your life. You could stop there at a grove as we stop on the side of the road at the closest Starbucks on the way to work in the morning, right? You could just sort of fit it into your schedule however you want to, right? You know, it wouldn't require going out of your way very much. You could, in fact, in some instances, you could set up a little altar or something in your home. And so that way, again, you could fulfill those religious sort of obligations that made you feel like everything was okay, and you kind of check that box and say, I got that done. The Lord was setting up a very different plan for them. He said, no, there's actually going to be a place that I'm going to choose, which was the interesting thing, right? It was God choosing that place. And then he was going through and expecting that their sacrifices would be offered there. And he was, you know, I would suspect that for some it was inconvenient. And in fact, when we read on through here, we'll find Moses making some provision. You know, if it's a long ways away from you, here's what you need to do. But there's still this distinction made between the place that God is going to do this. I don't know why, maybe it was just the Bibles, the things I got in the visuals when I was in Bible school of like a small little camp with a few little tents around there. I think of this as a rather small nation. I keep having to get that out of my head, right? We're talking like a million or more people here. That's a big, big spread out sort of group here. And they're going into their promised land. And yet still the Lord is making this place, expecting them to make effort and activity to go there and to be involved in it. And there's this warning, be careful, be watchful not to offer your burnt offerings in every place you see. I think that part of that was because there was a process of consecration that had to happen to make sure that the temple was ready to be effective in applying that blood and implying that to their lives, right? There was a process that had to be prepared. And if you just offered any place you wanted, then it was that wasn't effective. But it was almost as if he was calling them apart from that to make a distinction there. This isn't going to be a casual sort of thing. It's going to be this is going to be an integral part of what you're doing. You're going to have to make time for it, I guess, in another way to say it. But in the place which the Lord shall choose, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all I command you. However, you may kill and eat flesh in any of your towns, whenever you desire, according to the provision for the support of life, which the Lord your God has blessed you. Though ceremoniously unclean and clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and the hart, only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it upon the ground as water. Again, he's reiterating some principles here, but we're just going to read right on through them. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain, or your new wine, or of your oil, or the firstlings of your herd or flock, or anything you have vowed, or your freewill offerings, or the offerings from your hand of garden products. Again, he's setting the distinction between this is what you can do inside of your town. The expectation was that there was this tithe of their grain, the first of their grain, the new wine, of the oil. But he was making it clear that wasn't going to be just, you know, in any old town, in any place. 18, but you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God shall choose. You and your son and your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, and the Levite that is within your towns, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take heed not to forsake or neglect the Levite as long as you live in their land, Levites being God's minister. when the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he promised you, and you say, I will eat flesh because you crave flesh, you may eat flesh whenever you desire. I like that verse. I like meat. I'm a carnivore. If the place where the Lord your God has chosen to put his name and presence is too far from you, then you shall kill your herd or flock which the Lord has given you, as I, Moses, have commanded you. Eat in your towns as much as you desire, just as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so you may eat of it, but not offer it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you may not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that all may go well with you and with your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only your holy things which you have to offer, and what you have vowed, you shall take and go to the place before the sanctuary which the Lord shall choose, and offer your burnt offerings in the flesh of the blood, and the flesh and the blood upon the altar of the Lord your God. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you may eat the flesh. Be watchful and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go to dispossess, and you dispossess them and live in their land, be watchful that you are not ensnared into following them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? We will do likewise. You shall not do so to the Lord your God, for every abominable thing which the Lord hates they have done for their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be watchful to do it. You shall not add to it or diminish it. There's a lot there. There's a lot of very heavy stuff, but a lot of God establishing this separation between, this distinction between his people and the land that they were going into. And it was going to be a distinction in their, that affected their daily lives, that affected the way that they were operating, the way that they were working, the way that it would require some movement, some migration every once in a while to come back to that tabernacle, that place. And as I said when we first started reading this chapter, this is a warning that was not heeded. Now, before we get too hard on them, we understand from reading in the New Testament and Paul's writing that the law was very hard, if not impossible, to follow without grace. And so we are now in an age of grace, and we have the grace of God so that we can, that he gives us the power that we need to operate in this world and still remain holy and sanctified to him. They didn't have that, but they did have a pretty clear set of rules that they could have chosen to follow. And they did have some decisions that they could make on their own, and they didn't make those decisions in the right ways at all. And it cost them. It cost them dearly. We see this throughout the Old Testament, but this in Ezekiel is so stark. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of Israel's false prophets in the midst of her, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken in their greed treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the sacred and the secular. Neither have they taught people the difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst of her are like wolves rending and devouring the prey. shedding blood and destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them over with whitewash, seeing false visions and divining lies to them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and extortion, have committed robbery. Yes, they have wronged and vexed the poor and needy. Yes, they have oppressed the stranger and temporary resident wrongfully. And I sought a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap for me, for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I repaid by bringing it upon their own heads, says the Lord God. That is a very visual, very clear, very visceral sense of what happened when Israel could not make that distinction between the world around them, between the idolatry that they were surrounded by. They didn't draw that line starkly enough. They didn't establish those boundaries, and they didn't follow the ordinances that God set in place for the purpose of helping them maintain those boundaries. In some ways, we can say that we're certainly in a much, not even easier, we're in a different time, because we are in an age of grace, and the Lord gives us the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the intention and the purpose of helping us live this life for Him. But it's up to us to exercise that gift. And, you know, in some ways, for them, it was even a little bit easier, because it was very easy to tell whether or not the temple had been profaned. It was very easy to tell, right? Because there was only one temple, it was located a certain place, and you could go there and you could see whether the sacrifices were happening as they should, and throughout history we see sometimes that they were not. You could go there and you could listen to the priests and the prophets and determine whether they were, as we read here, pursuing their own gain and leading the people astray, or if they were reading the Word of God, restoring the law, as we see happen at certain places, as it should. It was very obvious to see that. It was very apparent. The Bible says that we are the temple, the Holy Ghost, that this is the temple now. This is the place where God has decided to put His Spirit by His boundless grace and power, covered and redeemed by His blood. This temple He has bought and paid for and occupied now by Himself. And that is awesome, and that is incredibly powerful. But it really transfers a responsibility to me to make sure the temple is clean, to make sure that this is a temple where He can reside, and that it is in the fullest of operation that it possibly can, which is always based on the extent of which I am submitted to Him and how well I have made that distinction between pursuing the things of the world, pursuing my own agenda, versus pursuing the kingdom of God. He said in Matthew 10:16, this is a verse that I think we take a little too casually. He says, behold, I am sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep in the midst of wolves. That's an interesting statement. It's one that I've seen this verse a lot. This whole setting here is Him choosing out 70 and sending them out, giving them power and then sending them out, and them coming back and saying, wow, that it actually works. Amazing. Even the devils are subject to your name, right? But that phrase, sheep in the midst of wolves. I don't think that we really like that. I think that when we find ourselves as sheep in the midst of wolves, we go about trying to fix it in ways that are not necessarily in line with His intent, right? It's like, well, if I'm sheep in the middle of wolves, you know, obviously problem number one is there's a number of ways to deal with that, right? First, why am I even here? Get out, right? You're a sheep in the middle of wolves. Get out. That's problem number one. Don't even hang out with the wolves, right? Just cut yourself off completely, You can see in church history where people have done precisely that. They've just decided that they're just going to go off there somewhere, right? And just live totally apart for fear of being corrupted. So it's interesting first that he sent them there. It's also that he said, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wary and wise as serpents and be innocent as doves. And the Amplified helps explain that the word underneath that and saying that it's harmless, guileless, and without falsity. Well, that's interesting because if I am in the middle of the wolves, I don't really want to look like a sheep, right? Maybe I can, you know, do I have to look so white and fluffy? Is there a way that I can look less white and less fluffy? I mean, I'm being kind of funny, but this is the decisions that we actually make sometimes in our own daily lives. How can I find a way to assume a lower profile? How can I find a way to not stand out too much? How can I find a way to just kind of get through this, right, without people noticing too much what I believe? And he said to be harmless, guileless, without falsity. Those are some traits which stand very much in contrast to the wolves. So now the contrast is getting even more stark, right? Now then the difference is even more. Not only am I'm conspicuous and vulnerable, but I'm actually behaving in such a way that it makes absolutely clear which side of this I'm coming down on. And you know, he did say to be wary and wise as serpents. So we're not going into this blind, right? We're not naive. We know we've got some study to do. We've got to be perceptive. We have to be aware. The Bible also says that the Holy Ghost would bring to our remembrance the scriptures that we need. So he's and again, the context here is that he is sending them out with power. He is sending them out with authority, and they are coming back and speaking of the manifestation of his spirit and his authority and that power in operation. So to go out as sheep in the midst of wolves, I think one reason why that really bothers us is because the sheep is really quite defenseless against the wolves, at least on its own. And that's not a state we like to be in. I am amazed at my own life and the decisions that I make, how often I find myself creating a plan B just in case God doesn't come through. Now, it may sound kind of funny, but that's what we do. We do that so often, right? It's like, just in case things don't work out, right? It's like, you know, I'm waiting on God, but it's okay. I got some savings, got a month or two. It's going to be fine, right? Things like that, that's plan B. Not saying that sort of stuff isn't bad. Not talking about finances here, right? Well, yes. That's over there. I'm saying that it's not as much our actions, it's the how those actions indicate a condition in our heart that is either willing to go as sheep among wolves, dependent exclusively on the grace of God, aware fully of the power that he has commissioned us with, willing to operate and act in that power, and focused enough on his kingdom that we don't get distracted with our own, and that we can receive from him the grace and power that we need to be in operation in our life and in all the places where we go, where he is sending us, as sheep in the midst of wolves. He did that really for the entire nation of Israel. It didn't work out as he intended. In this time, I think that we are going to see an increase in wolves. We're going to see a lot of animals running around that may not look like wolves, but they don't exactly look like sheep either. Right? We're going to see this sort of lack of distinction. We're going to see the lines blurring. And as that begins to happen, then the contrast between us and the world is going to get even more stark. And we're going to be the person walking down the street in a rainy gray day in Seattle wearing like Day Glow orange or something, right? It's like the 70s just exploded on them and they were standing too close. There's an expectation that I think that that's actually going to happen. And I'm beginning to become more comfortable with it. Can't say I'm just totally there, but I'm beginning to become more comfortable with that. Because I know some people in my life that desperately need the presence of God. I know people that have religion, but they do not have relationship. And their life, that was all just fine and wonderful until their life hit this huge cliff and off the edge they went. And I'm thinking, my goodness, how do I somehow get in contact with them and make sure that about the relationship I have with God just sort of spills over on them. And they say, that right there, that's what I need. That would help me right now. How do we get to that point? We do it by pursuing the kingdom of God first, by being willing to pursue it at the expense of our own, by being willing to establish that contrast between us and the enemy, by being willing to pursue him fully and completely. Amen?
Amen.
Can we stand tonight? I think sometimes it would be easier, maybe, if somebody would just draw us up a list of things that we needed to do to satisfy these expectations of holiness and separation in our life. But again, he may have given us the grace, but that also puts a lot of responsibility on us to make some decisions and to make those decisions and commitments on a daily basis. And so I would encourage you, as I am encouraging myself, to make this a daily focus. To every single day, when you find yourself getting encumbered by the cares and concerns of the world, use that to remind yourself that there's a need to reestablish the balance. Maybe just to remind, it's not like you've sinned at that moment, it's that you just need to reestablish the balance. Go find a place where you can pursue the presence of God, even if it is for just a few minutes, and start to realign the priorities. Grab a hold of the kingdom of God, seize the kingdom of God, and reestablish it and build it up again in your life, and let that happen on a daily basis. Amen? Let's begin that right now in prayer. My God, Lord, we love you and we want to see your work done on the earth. God, we want to be your church in this hour. God, we want to be your people in this hour. God, we want your kingdom in operation in our families, in our cities, in our homes, oh God. We want your kingdom active. Lord, help us to surrender our own agendas. Help us to surrender our own goals and expectations. God, as we pursue you and you alone. Lilo.